Are you a man looking for an intensive program to help you overcome your sexually addictive behaviors? Gateway to Freedom is your answer. Gateway to Freedom is a three-day intensive workshop for men seeking to overcome sexually addictive behaviors. Whether married, single, or divorced, Gateway to Freedom will help men regain hope for a new life of purity and real contentment. The workshop is conducted by experts in the field of sexual addiction recovery. Your experts have over 35 years of combined experience. Read testimonials of workshop alumni at gatewaymen.com. Get all the info and register online at gatewaymen.com or call 1-800-49-PURITY.
Hi, I'm Jonathan Daugherty, founder of the Gateway to Freedom Workshop, and I'd like to personally invite you to learn more about how you can be involved in this powerful three-day intensive. The next Gateway to Freedom Workshop is coming up November 12th through the 14th. So call us today at 1-800-49-PURITY or visit us at gatewaymen.com.
Welcome to Pure Sex Radio, training men, educating women. Are you ready to get real and start living each day in purity? This dynamic program is designed to educate, encourage, and equip listeners with the tools necessary for living a life of sexual purity. Pure Sex Radio brings you the best in mobile talk radio. Listen to real-life struggles, learn how to overcome lust, pornography, and sex addiction, and get serious about purity. Your hosts for Pure Sex Radio are Jonathan Daugherty and Stephen Cervantes. Jonathan is the director of Be Broken Ministries and founder of the Gateway to Freedom Workshop for Men. Stephen is the founder of the Hope Counseling Center. Visit us online at puresexradio.com. And now, please welcome Jonathan and Stephen on Pure Sex Radio.
Good day, radio listeners. Welcome to this week's edition of the Pure Sex Radio broadcast. We're glad to have you here with us. My name is Jonathan, and I'm here with my friend Stephen. Hey, Stephen, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
We are glad to be finally back up with getting some new, fresh content out. In recent months, we had a robbery in our radio studio, and one of the things that the thieves took was the computer that had our broadcast on it and the software that we use. So we are finally back up and running. We apologize for the time that we had to do some reruns. Thankfully, we had over 220-something broadcasts to choose from, so hopefully something that you listened to in the last few weeks has been good reminders of biblical purity. And that's really what we're all about here, is training men and educating women on biblical sexual purity. So why don't you, Stephen, tell our listeners what we're going to talk about this week? Because this could be a controversial subject in some circles.
Yes, I was looking at the magazine Christianity Today in their September issue of this year, 2010, and they were talking about how a few churches were opening their doors and embracing sex offenders. Now, you know, it's like this is the lowest of low, if we were honest and ranked, because these are individuals that took advantage of those younger than themselves and created victims. And so we like to not know about these people or hope they go to somebody else's church or hope we don't have to see them, hear them, know about them.
Well, I think it's important that we define sex offender, because sometimes we just assume that terminology is known. It's like Stephen, the reason I'm saying we should define sex offender is because I remember the story that you told of years ago when you first started a support group in your church, and it was for guys who struggle with pornography and sexual addictions and things of that nature. And one of the attenders at your church had mentioned to somebody else, oh, that's where the perverts go. And I remember thinking, okay, that's definition right. of terms is sometimes important because, you know, it's not...
That's good.
Our minds can go a lot further than what it is. But would you say sex offender is someone who has taken advantage of a child in a sexual way, whether it be child pornography or whether it be an actual act with a child? Is that a fair definition of
right.
sex offender?
Right, and I don't have a definition in front of me, but I know it's a legal term.
Yes.
It's not just... people throw around addiction and are pretty loose with the sexual addiction term. Sex offender is really outlined by law and is a specific category of people that have violated a law and have been given that label.
Yeah.
That's generally how it's used. I mean, you could use it casually, but most people don't.
Well, and in all the cases that I've personally testified in terms of sexual offending cases, they've all been child pornography cases. So that's the one area in which I know a little bit more about, but that's also considered a sex offender.
Right, and so it could be a 20-year-old with a 16-year-old, you know, she's a minor, or it could be a, you know, an adult with a child. Mm-hmm. So somehow they got this label, and they're coming out of prisons and or probationary periods or whatever, and they need help, and it's... You know, you and I were talking before we went on how lots of churches don't want to talk about men with sexual struggles. Well, they sure don't want to talk about a man that's mm-hmm. had a victim, not, you know, not an equal, but a minor, a victim.
Well, yeah, in this article, they even did a survey of almost 3,000 folks that included church leaders, church staff, members, other active Christians. And one of the things that was interesting was that in the survey, they found out that only 12% of churches are providing any sort of ministry just for cyber porn and sexual addiction in general. So if you figure there's only 12% of churches that are providing any sort of ministry for what we might consider sexual addiction recovery, just imagine how small that number is for anybody maybe that's a sexual offender, because we do have a tendency to rank these sins.
Yes. So it talks about an individual, and the story begins with an individual saying, I realize what I've done is I've turned people into objects, and I've robbed them of their humanity, and I'm learning now to see them as people. And he said, on my wall, I wrote, even before I got out of prison, no more victims. And he said, I realized I have an addiction to lust. And that lust, unchecked, objectifying individuals can result in victims, at least in this individual's case.
Well, and isn't that interesting? I mean, that's really the underlying issue with anybody who goes down the path of sexually sinful behaviors. It's a lust problem. And you know, I know there's going to be some listeners that might get somewhat offended with what I'm about to say, because they'll say, no, there is a difference between, you know, an adult looking at adult porn and an adult doing something against a child. And in the behavior, I would say yes. But underneath that, at the very, very core of it, is a lust problem.
Mm-hmm. A sin problem, a yeah. humanity out of control problem.
And lust right. is, I oftentimes think of lust as it's greed of your sexuality. It's like your sexuality being greedy. Your sexuality was made by God to be fully expressed in a very particular context of marriage, one man and one woman. And in that, it's a beautiful thing. But in the same way that, you know, our money, we need to have some boundaries on that. Steve, I can't just reach into your pocket and take what I want. That's a greed. it's thievery. And so I think sometimes lust is like it's a thievery. It's a greed of our sexuality, and it can express itself in all sorts of different ways.
So one of the pastors quoted in this article said that the sex offenders is today's the equivalent or the modern day leper.
Mm.
You know, the unclean, we don't want to see him, we don't want to know, we want him to go somewhere else. It says they can change just like any alcoholic or drug addict can change. And we know the scripture, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come.
Now, why do you, you say that, you know, this pastor says they can change just like a drug addict or an alcoholic. Why do you think it's so entrenched in people's minds that a person who's offended sexually, that's a sex offender, can't? I mean, even societally, even legally, right, there's this idea that, you know, listen, you release a drug addict from prison, they don't tag him with an ankle bracelet. They don't tag him with he's on a public registry that says this is where this person lives. People might be it might surprise you to know that the least the crime with the least recidivism, in other words, of recommitting that same crime, is sex offenders. In terms of when you look at drug addiction and other types of crimes, interestingly enough, those who are released after serving their time for sexual offending have the least amount of recidivism.
You know, I read that, and I've read the opposite somewhere else. And so I was going to kind of skip over that part between you and I. But I'm glad you brought it up, because I think there's two thoughts on this. This article says accountability, I think, is what they're pointing to. And I think if you just leave a sex offender alone by himself, there's a high risk, mm-hmm, he's going to go find another victim somewhere. That's why they track them and they keep them on for life. Once you get that title, I mean, it's 10 years, and most places it's a lifetime label that you have, and you have to register for the rest of your life wherever you are. Well, and it's to protect the victim.
Yeah, I don't want our listeners to think at all that I'm here defending sexual offenses. That's not what I'm doing, or even defending sexual offenders. Mm-hmm. And Stephen, I'll tell you right now, having been in the courtroom a few times, the swirl of mixed emotions that I feel in that situation is indescribable. Because on the one hand, you have the FBI over here, and I am applauding what they are doing in seeking to protect innocent children in these pornography rings and in the sexual offending. I'm also working with these offenders and seeing hope reborn in them, seeing them attached to accountability, seeing them learn for the first time how to walk away from something that they didn't think they could walk away from. And here I am torn, because on the one hand, hey, I totally agree with what the legal system is trying to do to protect children. On the other hand, I see great hope for these folks who are lost in the dark and can change.
Yes. And so the question then becomes, how do we allow them to come back to church and participate in church and at the same time keep the congregation members safe, especially the young vulnerable ones? Now, if these offenders have paid their dues to society, you know, how do we do that? And a couple of churches have responded to this article. And I wouldn't say this ministry is for everyone. You really have to have a heart for it. I talked to a female who was very strong in her church, and she said, we minister to the homeless. But it takes a certain kind of person to minister to homeless people. Sometimes they smell, they need very basic things. They need a lot of help reintegrating, and housing and food and transportation and medical. And I mean, you have to almost have this calling, if you will.
Yeah, and when I mentioned earlier that, you know, there's 12% of churches that have ministries to those who are sexually addicted, you know, I don't have some pie-in-the-sky fantasy, or I'm not so naive as to think that, hey, one day 100% of churches are going to have... No, that's not... I mean, God is incredibly unique, and therefore churches can have a unique calling. I don't think that means those churches that aren't, you know, that are called the homeless, that's homeless ministry, then, you know, reject anybody who comes to them that's struggling with, you know, pornography or sexual addiction.
Yes.
But
wouldn't
it
be great if churches had, we had churches all over, some doing homeless, some doing sex offenders, some doing sexual addiction, right? That's what you're talking about.
And I think we need to, as the church, we need to be, as the church in terms of sort of the global entity of
yes.
the church, I think we need to be more aware of what our other local churches are about, you know?
Yes.
If we know that, hey, you know, there's a there's a handful of churches here in San Antonio that they really have a strong core of people who feel called to help the sexual offender, who feel called to help those with sexual addictions. Then, man, let the doors open and the floodgates, you know, come in. Let those guys come in and get the help they need.
So Jesus said there's no unforgivable sin, right? That's the basis for this conversation, even though sometimes we get squirmish ourselves, that everyone has a place in the body of Christ. He's already prepared for this person. And this one church that was participating said, we have a strong church policy. It says an offender is never alone with the child. And it's posted, it's known, it's practiced. And, you know, you just can't come here and do whatever you want to do. You come here and follow our rules and participate in our program, and we work with you.
And I think there doesn't need to be any apology for having strong accountability like that. I mean, think of it this way, Stephen. You know, I think, okay, is it responsible for a church to have strong accountability for how they handle the money of people donating to their church? We have pretty strong... I mean, most good, healthy churches have pretty strong accountability measures in who's handling the money and what accounting records are being kept and that sort of thing. Are we going to say, oh, man, that's too strong. Just do whatever you want with the money. Well, no, we need to have accountability there. So there's no apology needed for having strong accountability for people who might pose a risk to the children. You have two sides of this that you have to balance. On the one hand, you do want to reach out as Christ reached out to everyone who came to him with a humble heart, and you want to reach out to those who need help. At the same time, you want to protect the innocent children in your congregation.
Yes, and it talked about how important it is to pursue the brokenhearted offender to try to help that individual, but at the same time set good boundaries and best practices standards for your church. And it quoted St. Mark's in here as saying, okay, we let the light shine, and we remodeled our building actually so that every room has a window. You know, there's no room you can go into where there's no window.
And I loved that. I thought that was very cool. I mean, talk about a proactive measure to say, hey, we're not just going to give this lip service. We're not just going to say, oh, hey, you know, we really want to help the sex offender. We're actually going to even create an environment that is more conducive to the safety needed for that accountability.
Yes, there's a sign on the front door that clearly states the church's safety policy. And they have a congregation of 300 members, and they've gone through child protection training. So
yeah.
Members are aware of what to look for and what's appropriate, what the rules are, how to keep individuals safe. So we have a strong group of individuals working to hold the community safe and set good boundaries for the former offender.
And I think that's important. One of the things that I see in that and what this one church did was they did not make it something sort of a closet ministry. They didn't make it something out there. Which even churches that have sexual purity ministries, a lot of times it's sort of like a stepchild ministry, man. It's
yes.
Over there, just put them over there and let them do their own thing. But we're not really going to make it. We're not going to make our atmosphere here an atmosphere of invitation or embracing those who are struggling. And what I like about what he did here is they literally made their building the right environment for being able to say we care about sex offenders, and we care about our children. And
yes.
Those two can be simultaneous. You can care for both.
That's good. He said they have two parts to this, and that is they sit down and they write a covenant agreement with the offender. And they are concerned about what happened historically. And that's part A. And part B is what's the journey towards recovery? And what are the steps and what are the expectations that the offender will be participating in? And there was an oversight team developed. And this oversight team is an attorney, court advocates, child psychologists, psychiatrists, retired police officers, so that they can set kind of policy for the whole church in oversight. And so you can see them really thinking this carefully through to do exactly what you said, help everyone in church.
And I think, you know, one thing that is glaring to me in all of this, and hopefully our listeners will begin to see this, is that accountability, change, recovery, transformation, redemption, whatever you want to call it, requires planning. It requires foresight. It requires work. You know, sometimes we get a little flowery in our language, I think, in the church sometimes. You know, we recite a verse like, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. For those who are in Christ are new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we think, wow, how poetic, how wonderful. But we don't put legs to it. We just keep it sort of up here in this ivory tower.
Yes.
And what these churches are saying is, we went through the due diligence of working hard to make that a reality in everyone's life in our church, be it children, be it parents, be it sex offenders, be it anybody else. And I think that's really important to note here, is that if your church, or if you are wanting to get involved in helping people, or even if you're a sex offender and you're wanting to get help, there's work to be done on both sides of that equation. Those who are providing the environment and the accountability, and the one who is seeking the help. Because if you'll notice here, these requirements, these are mandatory for the sex offenders who are going to come into these churches. They call it conditional attendance. So if the sex offender doesn't agree to this, he's not going to get help in that church.
And not be welcome to attend the church either.
Right, exactly. So
that's good. They said that this population is some of the neediest people in terms of needing assistance and support, encouragement, accountability. It said Don Bryan, a former pastor of a small congregation outside Boston, said, "I've never asked someone to leave the church because their redemptive process was too messy."
Mm, I love that.
I do too. I thought that, wow, that's just like the heart of Jesus. He said the sex offender, someone else made this quote, the sex offender is the broken and bruised man. He is isolated by the nature of his crime. And most churches don't even want to talk about sex, much less sex offenses.
Yeah. And that's why I like what that pastor said, you know, that he recognizes that the redemptive process, really for all of us, is not smooth and without bumps and without challenges. And I do think there are degrees to which that process is messy. And so I do believe that somebody who's gone down this path and really crossed some really significant lines into some very dark areas, yes, it's a very, very messy process, and it's not a quick process. And so I think that's the mindset that you have to adopt if you're going to be a church or anyone that wants to help somebody really grow in their knowledge of Christ and in faith.
In 1994, a Mennonite church in Canada, Mennonite Central Committee in Canada, proposed a model, and they called it COSA, COSA. Circles of Support and Accountability. And it was a pilot program at that time in Ontario. Now, I got to flip back here just a minute, because it says in Fresno County, this is California alone, 250 prisoners are paroled each month in one county in California, and up to 30 of them may be sex offenders. One county, 1 month, 250 people getting out of jail, 30 coming out. Mm-hmm. So in that county, there is a flow and a need for this. And so that's what they're saying is has spawned this effort. So what is a COSA circle? It includes one core member. And then it consists of three or four volunteers that form this community service or community circle of members. And it's a housewife, a student, a retired person, individuals who are mature and solid and healthy and who care. Just think about that. Think about surrounding the leper, the outcast, with three people that go, we're going to pray with you, we're going to meet you, we're going to look for you at one church, you can sit with us, we're going to call on you, we're going to check in with you, you're going to report to us and tell us how you're doing on growth.
Well, you know, I think about, I mean, when you're saying that, I think of Jesus himself. I mean, Jesus himself, he sought out the desolate, he sought out the leper, he sought out, you know, the dregs of society. But what I also think about when I think about him is when he touched their lives or when he healed them, many times his instruction was go and sin no more. Like I think about the woman who was caught in adultery. He said, hey, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. He gave her grace and then he said, go and sin no more. So there was accountability even in the midst of overwhelming grace. It's like, here's the grace, and by that grace, you can now live a life that's not like it was before, and that's the expectation. When God pours out grace on us, and these groups, I think, are a method of that grace, the idea is, well, now live in grace, man. Don't go back to the dark.
And in community, right?
Absolutely.
You have a circle of friends. You have immediate circle when you come in. They're willing to meet with you regularly. They walk with you through the ups and downs of your life, and they'll help you celebrate the good times and encourage you in the difficult times. Circle members, volunteers provide practical, physical, emotional, and spiritual support for at least 1 year. And their motto is this: no more victims, and no one is disposable.
Yeah, I like the simplicity of that, you know? I mean, sometimes that's... I really believe that recovery from any sort of addictive sin is really about getting your life back to simplicity. That's what I love about the gospel. It's simple. You know, basically, we are saved by grace through faith alone, Christ alone. And then you know what our only mandate is really in the Christian life? Follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it keeps it very, very simple. And I like this because in community, sometimes things can get, and even in the church, we complicate things. We make things so much more difficult, all these hoops that people have to go through, when the reality is God wants us to live together, love one another, and bear each other's burdens. And so this is a great way to do that.
Yes. One of the participants said, in many ways, this little circle, this recovery group, became the church. You know, that was my connection to Christ and his heart and his church, were these people willing to walk through this.
Well, I think with where our society is going, if the church does not wake up and have sort of a remodeling, if you will, I mean, in terms of just the church in general, how we are going to engage our society, then we may see a lot of churches dying on the vine, because with the vast increase of sexual offenders as well as just sexual addiction, if the church doesn't step up and begin to do the hard work of addressing this issue, then we are going to miss out on many opportunities to see God work in profound ways in people who feel like they are outcasts. And so, listeners, if you're feeling moved by this broadcast and want to help, please contact us. We want to be able to help plug you in and get you on a path with some churches in your area that you might be able to help in ministering to those who feel like they have been tossed to the wolves. We're glad you've been with us, and we look forward to seeing you back here again next week on the Pure Sex Radio broadcast.
You've been listening to Pure Sex Radio, training men, educating women. Learn more about our show at puresexradio.com. Thanks for tuning in to today's broadcast. We want to hear from you. This broadcast is not possible without the prayers and financial support of listeners like you. Our mailing address is coming up. Get your pens ready. You can also contact us by phone at 1-800-49-PURITY. That's 1-800-49-PURITY. Our mailing address for your notes and donations is Pure Sex Radio, 1800 Northeast Loop 410, Suite 401, San Antonio, Texas, 78217. Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.